brethren, let's go to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. Blessed is the man, look at verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Now, Friday night we had our class with the young people, and we're looking at TULIP, and we're at the I in TULIP, irresistible grace. That's what we see here in the second part where he says, blessed is the man whom you cause to approach unto you. Who you cause to approach unto you. That's what irresistible grace is. God causing his child to approach unto him in faith. It's an irresistible call. It's an irresistible call. We cannot stop it. Those that God has chosen, Christ redeemed, and the Holy Spirit shall irresistibly call to Him. Now, first of all, I want to show you that it's God's will and purpose. It's God's will and purpose from eternity to irresistibly call His people. Go with me over to 2 Thessalonians. You know the scripture in Ephesians that tells us that whatever God purpose, whatever God wills to do, that's what He does. There's no changing God's counsel. It's called the immutable counsel. It's unchanging. We've obtained an inheritance being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Whatever He purposed, whatever He wills to do, He does it. He does it. And this is what He purposed. Now, He's speaking to believers here. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, He says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. God's purpose, God's will in choosing His people was not simply to choose us and offer us salvation. It was to choose us and save us. He chose us to save us. That's why He chose His people. How did He purpose to save? Verse 13 says, through sanctification of the Spirit. It's God's will and purpose that He's going to sanctify all those He chose by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God. Sanctification is God separating us out from the rest of all the sinners in this world by creating us in us a new holy nature, causing us to cast all our care on Christ. I promise you, when you do that, you're separated from 99.9% of the people in this world when you trust Christ alone for your salvation. And that's what God's purpose to do. And in verse 13, He purposed to do it through the belief of the truth. It was God's will to send His gospel to His people wherever they are, and make the gospel cross their path and so they could hear the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. And they be called to believe the truth of Christ. Now, if He's going to call you to believe the truth, you know how He's going to do it? He's going to call you through the preaching of the truth. It's not going to be through the preaching of lies. It'll be the preaching of truth. That's what He purposed. So seeing that this is what He purposed, this was His will, this was His purpose, this is what He did. Look here in verse 14. He says, whereunto He called you by our gospel through the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's some of you sitting here and you can say the same thing. He called us to a belief of the truth through the preaching of the gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called us irresistibly and made us obtain that which He purposed for us from eternity, to obtain the glory of Christ. Free justification, free forgiveness of sins, free righteousness, free acceptance with God, fit to be in glory with Christ. This is what He purposed, and that's what He does. We're not called to faith in Christ by our will. It's not by our purpose and what we determine. It's by God. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I've drawn thee to myself. Now, here's the second thing. When God irresistibly calls His child, it's because God's holiness demands it. God's holiness demands it. God is holy. That's His chief attribute. He's holy. So everything He does the right way. Everything. He sent forth Christ to manifest that He only does what is absolutely, perfectly righteous. And Christ manifested. He upheld the law so that God is just by fulfilling it perfectly in precept and in penalty. And He justified all His people from our sins. He made mercy and truth meet together in harmony. So judgment's already been poured out on His people when He poured it out on Christ. So it wouldn't be just for God to pour it out again on you and me, who He died for. If thou hast my discharge procured and freely in my place endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. That would be double jeopardy. If you've been before a judge and you're found not guilty, you can't be tried for that crime again. That's double jeopardy. And so, we've already been tried. We've been found guilty. Judgment's been poured out on us. When? At Calvary's cross, when it was poured out on Christ. And so, He will not demand a second payment. So then, holiness demands that Christ call us, because He's the good shepherd who's been entrusted with His people. And so He's risen now, He's the head of the church, and that's what He's doing. He's calling His people to Himself, because His holiness demands it. His holiness demands it. When He calls you through the gospel of Christ, and He makes you behold Him, and you see mercy and truth meeting together in Him, all these vain things that we used to say and all these vain ideas we had about needing a sign or thinking it was foolishness, all that goes out the window. And we behold Christ is the power and wisdom of God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is through the irresistible call, the effectual call, the invincible call. Look here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And so did we. Left in our sins, so did we. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, unto the self-righteous man, He's a stumbling block because we say that you can't fulfill the law yourself. He did it. So that's a stumbling block to the self-righteous man. To the Greek, the worldly philosopher, all of this is foolishness. All of this is foolishness. But unto them which are called. You know what He's talking about? He's talking about that irresistible call. Unto you, from whom God would not take no for an answer. To you, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see now how God could be just and justify His people. You see now, you've experienced the power of God in calling you through such a despised means as this gospel, preaching a bloody cross. It's a despised, foolish means, preaching a despised, foolish message, a bloody cross, a man who is the God-man, died upon a tree. That's a despised message. And through it, God does a work that is despised and rejected of men. And that's, He causes the Holy Spirit to come into you and He draws you to Christ. And when you experience that, you say this, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. He's so far above us, He's not worthy to be compared to us. And that's what you find out when He calls you. His holiness demands this call. Now here's the last thing. God must call His people irresistibly. And He must cause us to approach Him. Because left to ourselves, we will not come to Him. And not only will we not, we cannot. We will not and we cannot left to ourselves. The spiritually dead sinner is bound to his sin nature. Everybody's bound to their nature. Every being is bound to his nature. God's bound to his nature. God's holy. He can only do what's holy. That's the natural thing for God to do, what's holy, because He's holy. And when we're sinners, it's the only thing we can do is what our sinful nature dictates for us to do. And since He says the carnal mind hates God and cannot subject ourselves to the Word of God, we wouldn't bow to God. We wouldn't submit to God. There's no way we would do that. We heard this message and we hated it. We came to the book looking for something we could do. Christ stood there that day and He talked to those Pharisees. He said, search the Scriptures. You ought to search the Scriptures. We ought to search the Scriptures. That's not what He was condemning. Here's what He was condemning. He said, for in them you think you have life. You search the Scriptures to find what you can do, and by what you've done, you think you have spiritual life. Remember how Paul said, I was alive without the law once. He thought he was. Christ said, but you will not come to me that you might really and truly have life. That you won't do. The natural man, Paul said, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Look over at John chapter 1. Here's why we can't get upset with our loved ones and family and friends that reject us when we preach the gospel to them and declare the truth to them, is because they cannot do otherwise. Look here in John chapter 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to the children of Israel who he was born amongst. He came to them, and they didn't receive him. They've been hearing about the Messiah all their lives for thousands of years. And here he come. And they didn't receive him. We didn't either. We didn't either. Look at this. But as many as received him, some did. Some did. But why'd they do it? To them gave he privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It's not by our will. It's not by our sacrifices. How are we called? How are we born of God and called irresistibly? But of God. It's of God. It's of God. Turn over to John 6. We'll see this here laid out for us just plainly. When we see side by side here, we see the general call and we see the effectual call. The general call is what's happening right now. The gospel's going forth and everybody hears it. There's a general call going forth. Everybody hears it. But the only ones that are going to respond positively to this call and come to Christ and continue in Christ are those who are irresistibly called. So there's a general call, preaching of the gospel, and there's an irresistible call, which is the grace of God worked in us. Now, we see this right here side by side. Now, after Christ had preached, after He fed the multitude, all these folks decided we're going to follow Him forever. And so they start following Him. And He start preaching the truth to them. He start preaching the gospel to them. And look at John 6:41. It says, "The Jews then murmured at Him, because He said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He says, 'I came down from heaven?'" Now listen to how Christ answered them. He wasn't dishonest with them. He was just as truthful as you can be. He answered and said unto them, "Murmur not amongst yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." That's the only way. He has to be drawn by the Father irresistibly. It's written in the prophets, "They shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Everybody who the Father's taught, they irresistibly are drawn to Christ. Every one of them. So He's told them, "Don't, you can't believe on me." Don't murmur. You cannot believe on me except the Father draw you. So what was the end? Now that's, He's preaching the general call to them. He just preached irresistible grace to them. He preached salvation, justification by faith to them. He said, "This is the work of God. You believe on Him whom He sent. I'm the bread from heaven," He said. "Believe on me." Now He preached the gospel to them. That is the general call going forth. They heard it. What was the result? Here's the result, verse 67. Then said Jesus, verse 66. "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." They heard the gospel preached from the Master, from the Christ. And they said, "This is a hard saying. We can't hear this. He's telling us we can't do anything to save ourselves. Well, we're not going to listen to this message." So they did exactly what He told them they would do. They did exactly what He told them was the only thing they could do. You know, our rebellion against God only proves God right. We can rebel against God all we want to and throw down the Bible and say, "I'm not going to believe it. I don't care if it does say it. I'm not going to believe it." All we do is prove what the book says. We cannot believe on Him unless He irresistibly calls us. But now there were some sitting there who He had irresistibly called. They heard that general call too, but the difference was He had irresistibly called them. And here was the result of that. Look at verse 67. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, 'Will you also go away?' Then Simon Peter answered Him, 'Lord,'" there's the result of this effectual call, "'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.'" This isn't just preaching to us anymore. These are the words of eternal life. "And we believe and we are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And look what Christ said to them. "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Judas and all the rest of them that went away, they hadn't been called irresistibly. So they did what men do who have not been called by Christ. They went away. But these others had been chosen and caused to approach unto Christ. And they couldn't go away. They couldn't go away. You see why our text says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee." When he does this work, he makes you satisfied. You're satisfied with him. You're not looking for anything else. You're satisfied. Look at John 10. We see another example right here. John 10. Here you have the general call and the effectual call right side by side. John 10:24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you. I preached it to you. And ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I've shown you. I've not only preached to you, I've shown you the works. And you believe not. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you." They heard the general call from Christ Himself. They saw the works of Christ Himself. Surely if a man saw Christ in person, he'd believe on Him. No, he wouldn't. That's not what makes a man believe. They wouldn't believe on Him. But there, then He tells you how He makes His call irresistible. Look here at what He says. Verse 27, "My sheep hear My voice." We don't hear His voice audibly. We hear His voice in the heart spiritually as the gospel is being preached. You ever been sitting in hearing the gospel preached and your heart just start overflowing with joy? Or you become rebuked in your heart and you just are so sorry for your sin? That's the voice of Christ speaking. "My sheep hear My voice." And what does He do to make us hear it effectually? "And I know them." This is an intimate knowing. He knows us in our heart. And that makes us know Him. Here's the result. "And they follow Me." They follow Me. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." You know how you're going to know if you're elect of God? Paul said to the Thessalonians, "Knowing, brethren, your election of God." Here's how he knew. "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." He said, you know what manner of men we were. You know we didn't make you follow us and follow the Lord. He said, "But you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." That's how you were drawn, irresistibly. And that's how you know you're elect. When He draws you irresistibly, it's Christ's power. He creates a new man, a new spirit, a new heart within us, a new nature in which He dwells, in which He has the dominion, in which He makes you hear His voice, and He knows you and you know Him. And when He does that, now you can't do anything but what that new nature dictates for you to do. All you can do is believe on Him. You can't do otherwise. Cannot do otherwise. Why? Because when God the Father raised Him to His right hand, He said, "Thy people." Not everybody. Clay, aren't you disappointed at how many people you preach to and how few actually believe the gospel? No. Because He said just going to be thy people. "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." That's what God the Father said to Christ His Son. It's His power that does it. you know, you be preaching to fellas and talking to them or whatever, and they'll say, well, I'm not going to do anything. That sounds like God's offending my will. Well, God didn't offend the will of those Pharisees that said, how long do you make us to doubt? He didn't offend their will. He left them to their will, and they did what they wanted to do. They rejected it and went to hell. But when He comes in power, He gives you an entirely new will. Oh, you come willing. You don't come against your will. You come willing. Because He gives you an entirely new will and subdues that fleshly will. And you come. You can't do otherwise. In fact, He makes you so satisfied with Him that you don't want to hear any other gospel, period. You can't stand anymore to hear lies told about one you love. Before, it was just doctrine. You didn't love Him. You would embrace a free will works religion. It's just the same as you'd embrace the Calvinist. It didn't matter. Because it's just doctrine. But now, it's one you love. Now it's somebody you're in love with. And you can't stand to hear somebody tell lies on them. Not anymore. Not anymore. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. You know what the assurance? That word dwell means live forever. Dwell forever in your courts, in His presence, in His church, in His, where the gospel is preached, in His presence. We always going to be with Him, dwelling with Him. You know what the assurance is? That men won't leave where the gospel is being preached? Him causing you to approach to Him. If He caused you to approach, you're going to dwell in His courts forever. Why? We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. His people are our people. Born of the same Spirit, begotten of the same incorruptible seed, the same Word of God which was preached to us. And we love each other. And you know what we do? We endeavor to keep the unity that He has worked in us and given us, this bond of peace. We labor to protect it. It's valuable to those in whom He abides because we're satisfied with the goodness of His house, and we don't want to see His people divided. We don't want to see the work disintegrate into nothing over a bunch of squabbling stuff that doesn't make sense and is not worth anything. We don't want that to happen. So we lay aside ourselves and whatever offended us and whatever it was that caused us to get a sour look on our face, caused our countenance to fall, caused us to start ignoring our brethren. We lay it aside, and we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's right. That's right. Would you divorce your spouse over it? Would you divorce your spouse over this? Is it that important? Well, it's not really that important. Then it ain't important. It's not important. That's when we stop trying to steal Christ's glory and we rest in His glory. We love His glory. We say, not unto us, but unto thy name be the glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Go to Romans 8. I'll show you one last thing. That's when everything becomes good news to us. The way we're walking, where we're headed, the circumstances we're in life, it's good news to us. Even though it may look bad for the time being, we know it's going to end up right. When a brother's fallen, we can take his burden upon ourselves and bear it and just be long-suffering and kind and patient, pointing them to Christ and wait on Christ to work in him because we know he's going to. Well, how do you know everything's going to end up so well? Here's how I know, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. To them who have experienced this irresistible call of His grace according to His purpose. Because whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. That's how I know everything's going to be good. I can just wait on Him and trust Him. How do you know that? Because I've been irresistibly called. I've experienced the power and the wisdom. Have you? And we know it's all good, don't we? All right, let's stand together. Father, we thank You for this Word. Thank You for calming us and comforting us and teaching us and showing us how that this thing has been purposed and determined from the very beginning. Nothing is off course. Nothing is running off track. Everything is running right according to Your purpose, worked by Your sovereign hand. And we know it because of Your power in drawing us to Yourself. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. Forgive us our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.